Okay, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. So today we're in our third week of a sermon series called Intersections, where we are seeing Moses' heart-expanding journey with the Lord. What we're seeing through the book of Exodus is that God is revealing more and more and more of himself so that by the end of the book of Exodus, we see Moses as actually a completely totally different guy. And we're hoping as we look at the different aspects of God's character that that will be happening in our lives as well. So far, we've looked at the truths that God is both sovereign and that God sees everything, right? Those are two foundational principles. And it's, you know, this is just a beautiful thing as we think about how God leads in all of our lives. When we were looking at and thinking about doing this book, and doing this series, we had no idea. There was no plan. It was not forethought that we would also be sending out a video to you this last week talking about the finances of the church that Joyce mentioned a second ago. And how interesting and reassuring it is that God is sovereign over all of it. He sees it all. He knew all that. And look, every single week we talk about taking steps of faith, don't we? Every week. Most of the time we talk about individual steps of faith. Well, what is God calling you to do? And how is God calling you out of your comfort zone? And how is that scary? And how is that mysterious? And how is that petrifying? It's okay. Trust God. Take the step. It's good. And all we're doing now is we're experiencing that on a collective level, where all of us together are looking at a circumstance, we're saying, wow, okay, that's scary, that's unknown, that's mysterious. And God's like, look, it's good. Trust me. I love how I was looking at Joshua this morning. You know, we looked at Joshua last spring. And in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua tells the people right before they cross over the raging Jordan River. He says, here, by this miracle that he's getting ready to do, he's like, here is how you will know that the living God is among you. He's going to stop the river. And that applies to us as well. Here's how we know that the living God is among us. He will show himself faithful. I think it's a great season for us to be in together. So we're asking you to just prayerfully be talking to the Lord, praying for our church, and let's just see how the Lord does amazing things in our lives. So that's a little tie-in to where we've been and how this applies to our lives. Today we're looking at a new dynamic of who God is. It is God is perfectly patient. Isn't that reassuring? That God is perfectly patient with us because we blow it all the time. What that means specifically is God is slow to anger with people. Slow to anger with people is what that specifically, that's the concept, that's the idea. And what I want to do is give you a perspective on this that might like expand your understanding of God, like how God is patient, because God's patience is different than our patience in this aspect. See, when we think about patience, we think about things like sitting in a traffic jam or standing in a really long line when I was at a drugstore a couple weeks ago and there was a person in front of me and they were signing up for some sort of a rewards program. And the cashier was having trouble getting, they must have gone back and forth 20 times trying to figure out, oh, that card didn't work. Oh, here's another card. Oh, that card didn't work. Here's another. I mean, oh my gosh, what is happening? And when I got up there, she said, thank you so much for your patience. I was playing a game on my phone. I didn't care. But that's what we think about when we think of patience. Now, interestingly, think about this. God is never described in the Bible as being patient about things or circumstances. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Here's why God is never described as being patient about a thing or a circumstance. Because God sees everything from the beginning to the end in one single moment. So we're locked in time, experiencing things in a sequence. God sees it all like one moving photograph. It's all good to him. So he sees the beginning, the middle, and the end in one moment. So if God is understanding this now, if God were sitting next to you in a traffic jam and you're growing impatient and God's not, why? Well, because God knew it was coming. He saw it before you got there. He sees the end of it. He sees the effect of how late you're going to be to your dinner reservation. He sees all of it in any moment. And because he sovereignly rules over it, if he wanted to change it, he could. He is not flustered and bothered by the things that we are flustered and bothered by. See, his patience is always focused on his long suffering toward the rebellion of people. That's how he exhibits his patience. Words in the Bible that describe this, long-suffering is one, patience is one, slow to anger is one. The Greek word for patience in the New Testament, this is a great one, I like this, is it taking a long time to boil. That's describing God's attitude toward rebellious people. Exodus 3 and Exodus 4 reveal how God is patient toward Moses. Let's read through this. I'm going to show you the whole thing today is showing how God is patient with Moses. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses. I'll read 1 through 6. This sets up the scene. Very famous passage, famous concept and idea. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Moreb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So yes, this is the famous firing bush experience. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, this is Moses talking to himself, by the way. It's just him and a bunch of animals. I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him from the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That had to be an interesting experience. First off, you see a bush burning and it's not being consumed, and then the bush talks to you. And it knows your name. And Moses doesn't run away. That could have been a one response. What in the world is going on? I'm out of here. Instead, he says, oh, here I am. Hello? Who's speaking to me? Verse 5, then he, God, said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, in this dramatic scene, God is introducing himself to Moses. Moses is 80 years old. He's been living from the age 40 to 80 as a foreigner in the land of Midian. And how strange it must have been for Moses to hear his ancient past come up. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what an overwhelming experience. I mean, he's taking his shoes off, he's talking to a burning bush, and he's hiding his eyes in his face. He doesn't want to look at it. And then in verses 7 through 9, God tells Moses some things that should sound familiar that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. He said, I have seen the trouble of the people of Egypt. I know their suffering, and I've come to deliver them and take them to the promised land. That's what he heard next. Now let's just pause in the story. Imagine you know nothing about what comes next. What do you think Moses would have been thinking at this point? Think about that. I'll give you like 2 seconds to think about it, because I've thought about it a lot more, and I'm going to give you at least some of my thoughts. I think Moses would have been thinking some of these things. Well, that sounds like a great plan, God. That's really cool. You know, I actually tried to help them as well, but it didn't go so well for me. I think they'll appreciate being rescued, actually. The last time I was there, 40 years ago, they were in a lot of trouble. And I don't really know what's going on now, but I bet they will really appreciate you coming and rescuing them. I think God's clear assignment to him, which comes next, shocked him. In verse 10, God says to him, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What? Moses was just doing his daily thing, taking care of his animals. He's got a good job, wife, couple of kids. He's settled in with his in-laws. I mean, think about your daily routine, the predictability of what's coming next. What a shocker it is when God breaks into your routine and gives you an assignment. See, like us, Moses and his wife Jochebed, they probably had plans for the upcoming holidays. They probably talked to their sons about their future, their occupations, their wives. And God just showed up out of the blue, no warning. It's been 40 years of silence, and he gives them an assignment, and he says, "Moses, I want you to go back to Israel, to Egypt, and I want you to get those Israelites and take them to Canaan." That sounds like a crazy idea, doesn't it? See, it's not fair to say, "Oh, I know the end of the story." No, that's not a crazy idea. No, that's a crazy idea. Most of the time when God gives assignments, it seems a little crazy to us as well, because we only see a little sliver of time. It's like we're trying to discern and figure out all of life by looking through a little hole in the fence. And God sees it all. And based upon his perfect knowledge of seeing it all, he comes to us and gives us assignments. And when we look at that assignment and the implications that come with it, we think, "Oh my goodness, I don't think that makes as much sense as it ought." See, Moses went from being ordinary to extraordinary in one encounter with the living God of the universe. Like Luke Skywalker from Star Wars, right? He takes ordinary people and he calls them to extraordinary things. Like Frodo from The Lord of the Rings. See, every single one of us lives a pretty ordinary life most of the time. And it's God who calls us to extraordinary assignments for his glory and for his plan. That's what we're seeing here as God interrupts Moses' daily routine and gives him an assignment. We all have assignments that God has given us. We all react and interact with God with regard to every one of those assignments that God gives us. We're going to see here in the five reactions that Moses gives back to God some things that are very relatable. The first reaction that Moses gives is that Moses feels unqualified for the assignment. In verse 11 of chapter 3, the very first thing Moses says back is, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" This is his initial reaction, right? He's a fugitive from Egypt. He has a broken past, involves a lot of unresolved business back there. Look, they haven't been corresponding a lot of letters. There's no holiday visits. There's no sharing of pictures with each other's kids on Facebook. They're not like communicating. They are not in touch. God is coming saying, "Go back." And Moses feels unqualified. God's assignment is requiring Moses to step into the mess of a past he wanted to leave behind. I mean, what if God gave you an assignment that required you to step into a broken, messy past? You might react similarly to Moses. "I don't feel qualified for this assignment, God." So what aspect of God's patience do we see in the way God reacts to him? Well, God is patient as we work through our broken past or when we feel unqualified. He's patient with that. He doesn't say, "Oh, just get over it." He doesn't say, "Just be quiet and go do it." He says, look at what it says in verse 12. Look at how great this response is. God says, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I mean, Moses says, I'm not qualified. I'm not up for that. Who am I? And God says, I will be with you. Meaning, God is committing himself to provide direct, special help and guidance to Moses every step of the way. That's what that phrase means. I will be with you. Being with him qualifies him. Moses is not going in alone. So when God gives you an assignment, he also will qualify you, because he will not give you an assignment and then say, good luck, go figure it out. When God gives you an assignment, he also says, I will be with you. And that qualifies you for whatever assignment you're facing today, whatever assignment God might give you tomorrow, he is with you. So I imagine at this point, Moses' gears are starting to turn, his heart is turning, he's trying to understand and accept this new assignment. And then, secondly, here's the second reaction he gives. Moses asks for clarification. In verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Well, what should I say to them? So there's multiple ways that this little section has been interpreted. I call it a question of clarification. Instead of some who think that he's starting to mount up his excuse. I don't think that that's a fair interpretation of this at this point. I think that Moses is trying to figure out, hey, okay, first off, who am I? And secondly, who are you? Can we just clarify that? Who are you asking me to go and do this seemingly crazy assignment? See, all of the indicators, as you look at the beginning of the book of Exodus, as it's written, all indicators would reveal that on a scale of 1 to 10, Moses' experience and knowledge of God is low at this point in his life. Very, very low. There's no indicator anywhere in the beginning of the book of Exodus that Moses knows God. In fact, it looks like this is the very first time Moses has had any interaction with God at all. So it seems like a very legitimate question of clarification. What's your name? Who are you? What aspects of God's patience do we see in this experience here? Well, God's patient with our questions for clarity. God is not afraid of our questions for clarity. He's not flustered by our questions of clarity. He's patient with us when we ask questions of clarity for whatever assignment he's giving us. Verses 14 to 15, we see God's answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is the name of the Lord forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go! Now, at this point, I'm going to summarize because we got a lot of extra information given in verses 16 to 22. Basically, God says, go, you're going to go into the promised land. Go, you're going to lead them out. Go, you're going to face some resistance from Pharaoh as you're doing it. And in the end, you're going to leave Egypt with a lot of plunder. So in his patient response to Moses, God, number one, told him his name. He said, I am who I am. That implies that God is the self-existing being above everything else without any limitations. That's who he said, that's who I am. You want to know who I am, Moses? That's who I am. Tell them that's who I am. And then God gave him additional information. How patient and loving is that? Moses didn't even ask for more information, and yet God goes over and over and over a lot more details of the assignments. He adds clarification. Look, Moses is not a robot. He's just like us. He's processing. He is absorbing the implications of this assignment, this life change, this move. How will it affect his wife, his kids, his in-laws? It's going to change everything. And as he's processing that, as he's like starting to understand the magnitude of this assignment that the Lord is giving him, he's now going to start to show his disinterest in this assignment. In his third reaction to God's assignment, Moses shows that he lacks the courage to lead. In verse 1 of chapter 4, after he gets all of the details of this assignment, after he learns who God is, then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" So whereas the first two responses that he gave were a response of humility, now Moses is saying, "I don't have the courage to do this, God. I'm not up to it." He's afraid that the Israelites are going to reject him. He's afraid they're not going to believe him. Moses lacks the courage to step into potentially treacherous situations. That's a risk a leader always faces. Leaders step into treacherous situations. But leaders don't allow the fear of that to stop them from saying what everybody else is thinking and doing what needs to be done. Look, we can all relate to how Moses felt, because look, every one of us, we all lack the courage to lead at times. We all face things that look in front of us, before us, like petrifying. That's scary. Who would do that? And in my experience, God's assignments always involve leadership of some kind. Whatever you're being called to do as an assignment, that's going to require some leadership. Andy Stanley, in his book, The Next Generation Leader, says, if you don't learn to conquer your fear, you're going to miss out on some great things in your life. And that's where Moses is right now. He's in that delicate balance. And Moses isn't there yet. He's not the leader God wants him to be yet. So what aspect of God's patience do we see in this? Well, we see that God is patient when we lack the courage to lead. He's patient with us there. His response in verses 2 through 9 of chapter 4 are God giving three examples, physical examples, that are meant to boost his confidence and validate his leadership. I love these. These are so great. The first one is, God says, "Hey, Moses, take your staff, throw it on the ground, turns into a snake." God says, "Pick it up by the tail." He picks it up and it turns back into a staff. And God says, "You show the Israelites that. They'll be very impressed." The second thing is that God says, "Take your hand, slip it inside your cloak, pull it out. Look at that, leprosy. That's not good. Stick it back in your cloak, pull it back out, you're healed." Show them that. They're going to be very impressed with that. And if they need another sign, a third one, go down to the Nile, get some water in a cup, then pour it on the ground. That water will turn to blood. They'll be very impressed with that as well. Three signs, Moses. Three signs to show the Israelites, you have been called by me to do this job. Think of how this would have fueled Moses' courage. He was afraid, and God gave him three signs to say, "You should not be afraid. Look at this supernatural power that I have that I will give and share with you." Wow. That's amazing. Think of if you had those supernatural powers, how that would boost your confidence. Well, the scriptures actually tell us that we have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. When we read stories like this, it's tempting to think, man, I would love to have a staff that turns into a snake. People at work would freak out if I showed them that. But when we start thinking that way, it's down a bad path. Because we actually think that would be better than the Spirit that God has already given us. And we're not going to get a staff that turns into a snake or a hand that's going to turn leprosy and back. What God has said is, okay, take courage because you have my spirit inside of you. And that's an amazing thing. All right, well, look, Moses, even though that seems pretty impressive, Moses is not interested. He's like, no, that I don't want to do it. This seems really difficult. Look, and you know, if you give me just a little bit of freedom here to just speculate a little bit, it could be that Moses is thinking, look, if you have to give me supernatural signs, this must be a really hard job. I don't want to go. If you have to leave, if nobody in Egypt was dumb enough to say yes to this job, and you had to come 300 miles over to Midian to find me, this must be a really bad job. I don't want it. I don't want to go. So, his fourth reaction is that Moses uses his weakness as an excuse. So whereas in the beginning, Moses' reactions were for clarification and just kind of processing the information, now he is fully in a excuse mode. He's saying, look, man, I've got some big excuses. This is never going to work. Look what he says in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. So no one knows exactly what speech defect Moses had. We're never told in the Bible. He's thinking logically. He's analyzing the options, and he's found what appears to be an assignment-ending problem. God, I can't do it. Look at my weakness. Moses is giving his weakness too much power. He considers his weakness as greater than God's strength. As if God didn't know Moses' weakness when he gave him the assignment. And look at how patient and loving God is in his response to Moses in verse 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. See, God does not ignore the facts. God didn't minimize Moses' impediment. But God said, that weakness will not limit my ability to use you. See, God is patient when we see our weaknesses because he is greater than. He is always greater than. And when we hold whatever those weaknesses are up to God, and we say, God, I don't know if I can do it because look at this, and look at this, and look at this, we're giving it too much power. We're saying, look, this thing here, that's more powerful than you. And God's saying, no, it is not. I am more powerful than that. I am more powerful than anything. Just trust me. Walk with me. I am with you. I will qualify you. I will move ahead of you. I will show my mighty power through you and around you and in the people that I'm calling you to do the assignment. It's his assignment. He will make it happen. And he's just calling his people to be faithful and obedient so that he can use us, so that he can get more glory. As I was reading through this morning and just kind of getting prepared, I just felt like, man, I give my weaknesses too much power. And what a great reminder to all of us that God is greater than. Moses' fifth response, he says, please send someone else. He's not even trying to hide his excuses anymore. Please just find someone else. Verse 13, that's what he says. He is completely uninterested in this call. He wants nothing to do with this thing. What aspect of God's patience do we see here? God is patient with us as we develop. As we develop. Let me read the verses that show God's response, and then I'll explain to you how it's an aspect and an example of him being patient with us as we're in development. Verses 14 through 17 are God's response to Moses basically saying, please send somebody else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad of heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. So at this point, the scriptures tell us that God's patience is reaching its boiling point. So it's not a full boil, but you're looking at that pot and you can start to see some bubbles coming up. God has been slow in anger, but that emotion passes quickly. Because God, in this final piece of his plan, patiently shares more of the details with Moses. And it's all part of the development of Moses as a leader. See, God says, Aaron, your brother, he's already on the way. Because God is sovereignly ruling over all of these circumstances. God knew that Moses was going to resist. God sent Aaron before the conversation even started to go visit his brother out in the wilderness. How interesting is that? God says, I will be with your mouth, Moses, although you have been so resistant to my whole plan. God says, I will teach you what to do, even though you've been unwilling to do it. God says, you will lead Aaron and you will give him the words to say, although you don't deserve the authority based upon how you're reacting to me. And God says, those supernatural signs that I gave you earlier, those three things, they're still in effect. Even though you're pushing back and you're squirming and you're fighting against me, I'm going to still give you those things. Now pick up your staff and go. How patient is God when he's interacting with Moses, right? Moses is living his normal life, and God intersects his life, and he's developing Moses even through this encounter to show Moses how patient he is with people. I wonder if Moses thought back about this experience years later as he deals with the grumbling Israelites through the wilderness. And Moses might think back, oh, I was like that once. I grumbled once. I was uninterested once. And God was perfectly patient with me. So what was the result of all of this? Well, Moses, he said yes to this assignment. As you read through the rest of chapter 4, Moses goes back. He puts some plans in place. And as you know, not only from chapter 4, but you've seen the movies. You've seen the Ten Commandments. You've seen the Prince of Egypt. You know Moses goes. I mean, the big moments are coming with the 10 plagues and the Exodus. He goes. He said yes. After all of this interaction with the Lord, he said yes. And by the end of his life, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is nothing like the man that we're reading about today. He knew who he was. He was courageous. He didn't throw weak excuses back at the Lord anymore when he gave him assignments. He didn't try to get out of his assignments. He was strong. He was courageous. He was faithful. He was patient himself. And he was that a rock of faith because God developed his heart by showing him more of who he was. God says, Moses, here I am. Trust me with more of your heart. And Moses said, okay. And then God said, Moses, here's more of who I am. Here's more of who I am. Here's more of who I am. God continually intersected Moses' life. And as a result, Moses' heart of faith is expanded. That's what God wants from all of us as well. As we interact with God, he wants to expand our heart to understand him more and more and more. There are three implications from these verses that I'll share with you quickly. The first one is that God is patient with us. It's not just a story about God being patient with Moses. He's patient with us. In Psalm 103, it tells us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. God is patient with you, and that should cause you to praise him. See, if you're having trouble praising him, it might be because you are undervaluing God's patience or overvaluing yourself. And as a result, you see things happening and you're frustrated and you're grumbling and you're failing to realize that, wow, look at how patient God is being with me. And you don't have to go back 10 years. Some people go back, man, 10 years ago, God was really patient with me 10 years ago. If that's the only example you have of God's patience, then you move into a place of being rigid and self-righteous and a judger of other people. What is your example of God being patient with you this last month, this last week, yesterday, this morning? The fresher your experiences of seeing God's patience in your life, the more you will praise him. The second implication of this is that God expects patience from us. The only way you can develop patience is from God and from godly people. The only way. I did a little research online this last week. Fast Company, HuffPost, MindTools.com. They all had great articles on developing patience. Here are the titles of their articles. Simple ways to trick yourself to be more patient. Five tricks to become a more patient person. I didn't like search out this. I just searched out how to become more patient, by the way. I didn't even put trick in the title. Managing the symptoms of impatience. There are some helpful tips in these articles, by the way. But none of them claim to change your heart from being impatient to patient. None of them. Only God and godly people can actually change your heart to become more patient. God's two-step process is to, number one, accept God's love. If you've never accepted God's love, he offers his love to you unconditionally. He says, look, I love you. I want you to experience my presence. I want to give you salvation. And you turn to the Lord and you say, I need that salvation. I turn away from my old way and I turn to you. Come and save me. That's the first experience. And then it keeps going every day of the rest of your life. And as we accept God's love more and more and more, he changes our hearts. We understand his patience to us in a deeper way, and then he tells us, okay, now love other people just like that. Be patient with other people just like that. You can only do it because you have received it first. The third implication is that you are expected to obey your assignments. I mean, sure, God is perfectly patient. But that does not give you the freedom to ignore him. It's God's plan to use your obedience to move his sovereign plan forward. That's his plan. I believe that God is giving each and every one of you an assignment. multiple assignments. If you're still breathing, then you still have assignments. If you didn't have any assignments left, if God was done with the assignments for your life, then he would bring you up to experience eternity with him in heaven. So you still have assignments. And if your assignment is mysterious, just say yes. If your assignment looks impossible, well, just say yes to it. If your assignment involves faithfulness to your boring routine, just say yes. If you can do that assignment in your own strength, I would say, hey, you better question that assignment. Because that's not the kind of assignment God usually gives. If your assignment doesn't scare you, you better verify it with the Lord. You sure this is the assignment? Because I'm not really scared of this. This seems like a pretty easy one. And God might say, well, yeah, that's a good thing. You should do that. But that's not my assignment. See, because look, God's assignments are always God-sized. They require God's empowerment, and they always have God's big picture perspective. And when all of us, every single one of us, from both edges, from the front all the way to the back, when all of us say yes to God, no one can stop the power and the glory of God being revealed. You can't do it. You can't stop it. Now look, we look around sometimes and we think, man, I sure wish somebody would say yes so somebody would start showing some power and some glory. We all think that. That's why you're laughing. We don't get off that easy. Because we all have a choice, a yes or a no. And what a vision that when we all say yes, man, you can't stop the power and the glory being revealed. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. God, we ask that you would show your glory, show your power through us. We don't ask that because we're important. We don't ask that because we have delusions of our own grandeur. We don't ask that because we even have any notion of what that would look like. We just ask it because we know that you have great plans. We know that you have big plans. We know that your plans involve glory and power being revealed, and what an honor that you would include us in that. And that involves saying yes to assignments. And man, do we blow it all the time with all of our excuses. We thank you that you're patient with us. But we don't want to exhaust your patience, Lord. Give us faith to move beyond our perceived boundaries. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.